If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. Grab one. Turn to Jeremiah. We'll be there in just a minute. Jeremiah is kind of, if you almost like open your Bible to the middle, you'll probably see Psalms and then just go back or go forward a couple pages. Forward to your right. Isaiah, Jeremiah 9. So we'll be there in just a moment. So, well, let's pray as we begin this part. Father, thank you so much for the time of worship. And Lord, we're going to continue to worship you right here as we hear your word, but then also later on with some more songs and with prayer. And Lord, it's good to come before you. And Lord, thank you for each person that is here. And Lord, our desire to get to know you better. Not just to come to church, but to know you. And Lord, that's what this morning is really kind of focused on, getting to know you. So Lord, speak through me. Use the words that you've given me. Use your word, most importantly, in the Bible, to speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as most of you know, this summer I was gone for 3 months, had a lot of time to be with the Lord. I kind of spent some time praying and reading, listening, thinking about, ministry. First of all, just thinking about me being a pastor. I think that's part of what a sabbatical is, kind of seeing, you know, what does it mean for me as I continue on to be a pastor, but also what God is calling us to be as his church. And I learned some new things, and as well as some things that I was reminded of, and you'll be hearing some of those today and the weeks to come, months to come. You know, there's a lot of things that a church can be and can do, right? You look around a lot of different churches. A lot of them look different. And, you know, this summer I was reminded of why we started this 10 years ago. Some of you were here last week. We had our 10-year anniversary. And, you know, the heart and the vision of a church isn't based on what one person thinks or even what a group of people like the elders think. It's based on what God thinks, right? At least that's what it should be. And we are going to look here for the next few weeks of some core values, of some truths that we need to see from God's word. And some of them, for most of us, we're going to be familiar with them. Matter of fact, you probably know them. But we're going to go beyond that, I hope. We're going to look at some different passages to take us a little bit deeper, as well as we'll see some visions, some goals, some individual goals, as well as some church goals that we want to challenge you on, that we want to encourage you to live out. And so these core values that we're going to talk about are from God's word. Because every church can look different and have different ministries, but we should have ultimately the same core values. Sometimes we need to be reminded of those values, those truths. And this summer, I came away with a renewed passion to continue to be pastor and to be pastor here at North Marine Fellowship and to see what God's going to do through us, not through me, but hopefully through you as well, through each one of us, to be the kind of church that God is calling us to be. Because as we often say around here, that we are the church. But remember who the we is, right? Who is the church? We are. And you can say, I am. That is, if you have a relationship with Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Christ and received his forgiveness, if you not just done that, but if you say, I am following Jesus, you are part of his church. And so if we're the church, then we need to know what it means to be the church, right? What does it look like? What does it mean to be the church? What does it actually look like in my life, in your life? We're going to talk about that. You know, there was a family that had the hobby of putting jigsaw puzzles together. Our family only does that usually during Christmas. And I should say family, more like my wife and a few others. But how many of you guys do jigsaw puzzles? Just curious, you know, during Christmas or any other times? Okay, maybe half of you. You know, there was a family that loved doing them. And the dad would often bring home new puzzles. And it kind of got more difficult and difficult as they kind of got this little hobby going. And one day he brought home a 1,000-piece puzzle, which is like one of the bigger ones, maybe the biggest, I don't know. And immediately they kind of tackled it. They went, you know, worked together and they began working and trying to put the pieces together, but soon they became frustrated. They looking at the box, you know, we all do that. I kind of look at, you know, designs or colors or whatever, and they're looking at this box and they put a few pieces together, some of the edges, but they just, after about an hour, they like barely gotten anywhere. And they're going, what's going on? We're usually a pretty good family doing this. Well, soon, as they're looking at the picture, the father went, oh. He kind of looked over at some of the other puzzles they had that are around. He realized that he had accidentally switched the puzzle box top from another puzzle. Here they've been working off this puzzle, trying to put together the pieces from a different puzzle. Doesn't work very well, does it? You know what? That can happen in church too. Not with a puzzle. but in the sense of how we view, how we picture church. People have different views of church, maybe of how you grew up. Obviously, the churches that you've been in, or just kind of your view, maybe from social media, of what church looks like. You know, the truth is we're not going to agree on everything, and that's okay. We don't need to. But here's the key. We do need to agree on the foundation, or what we were calling here the core values of what the church is to be. And again, these aren't based on my opinion or your opinion. They're based on God's opinion. They're based on God's word. And so during this series, we're going to be not only challenged with God's core values, and are we living them as a church, as individuals, but also we want to look at some goals of how we can better accomplish this, some practical things. Matter of fact, through this series, we're also going to have some individuals, some different people that I'm asking to come and share, be part of my sermon, to kind of share how what it looks like in a life, okay? I'm excited. I'm excited of where God wants to take us, and I hope that you are too. And I'm excited to hear from God's word what it means to be the church. So to begin a series like this, where do you begin? Well, you begin at the beginning, I think, which in one sense is Genesis 1:1. Interesting passage. We all know it probably. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Where do we got to start? We got to start with God. It doesn't start with you and me. A lot of churches start with you and me. It's all about us. No. We start with God. As God's people, we need to be a church that knows God. Knows and loves God. That's kind of one of our core values. That's what we say. A church that knows and loves God. We're going to focus on this idea of knowing God, but know that knowing also implies doing, okay? And loving God. I mean, what higher or more exalted or more compelling goal can anyone have than to know the living God? The God who created everything, the God who created you, the God who has a purpose for your life. What greater purpose than to know Him? What can bring more joy or delight or contentment than knowing God? I don't believe anything can. Now, a lot of people haven't experienced that. But the question for each of you, and this is an individual question, is do you really believe that? In your heart. Not just if we took a survey, but raise a hand. Yeah, I believe knowing God's important. But do you really believe that knowing God is of great importance in your life? I think many of you, maybe most of you, if not all of you, probably have that view, or else you probably wouldn't be here this morning. But something else that we need to know about knowing God is that it takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime, okay? And some of you have been doing it for a few more years than others. But it's not something you're just going to learn in a week or in a sermon series or even in a year. It's something that is a lifetime of getting to know God. And this morning, we're going to see from Scripture that this knowing God is of greatest importance. Not just one of the important things in your life, but it is of greatest importance. So if you haven't already, turn to Jeremiah 9. Interesting passage of Jeremiah as I was kind of studying this last number of weeks and looking about what does it mean to know God. And this passage kind of stood out to me. And Jeremiah is writing this down. This is actually God speaking. So look it with me, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And we'll look at some of the background here in a second. But it says this, this is what the Lord says. Yahweh, Lord, that is the name Yahweh, the God of the Bible. He says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. The Lord spoke to and through Jeremiah to the people of Israel. Okay. And at this time, if you know anything about the book of Jeremiah, they are in a time of rebellion. Okay. If we're looking for a lifter up, you know, of your spirit and just, an encouraging book to read. Well, don't read Jeremiah. Okay. But there are some good things in there because you know what? Many times we are in rebellion. We're kind of putting God out there as well. But in the midst of this correction, God speaks to the people. And he says, you know what? You're boasting about a lot of things. But he says, you know, the most important thing that you can boast about, the most important thing that you can be proud of, that you can celebrate, is knowing me. is having a relationship with me. To understand and to know God is of greatest importance. But for many of us, even like those in Jeremiah's day, it wasn't what was happening in their lives. For them and for us, we can easily get distracted by many of the priorities of this world, of our culture. And you know, we think of cultures are not really that much different from cultures of way back during Jeremiah's day or even Jesus' day. The truth is the world has different culture, or different priorities than God does. And we can easily get sucked into those priorities. The reality is that for many who say they believe in God, for many who go to church, we can say we believe and know God. But the reality is that many of us boast of and we celebrate the priorities of this world more than knowing Him. God says for some of us, we focus on the priority of worldly knowledge and wisdom. See, it says, don't boast about how smart you are and all the things that you know. You know, education is a huge priority in our culture, in the United States. We spend millions, if not literally billions of dollars on education. And education obviously isn't bad. It's good. It's a very good thing. But how many people put more emphasis on getting good grades? Are going to a good college, and they emphasize that for 18 years of their kids growing up, and they neglect helping them to know God. We boast about the degrees that we have, the kind of job that we have because of our education or because of our knowledge that we've received. And we boast about those things, and yet we neglect knowing God. We honor scholars and professors, scientists, people of great knowledge, and that's good. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. But God says when those things, those degrees, that knowledge is more important than knowing Him, we have a problem. We have a problem. Here's a question for those of you who are parents. Maybe some of us have kids that have grown up, but for those who are parents right now, the question, you know, what's truly, as you think about raising your kids, what's really your emphasis? What's really most important? That they get really good grades? That they get into a good college and get a college degree so they can get a great job? Or is your priority that they know God? That they have a relationship with the living God? Again, my kids got pretty good grades, and my kids, two of them went to college, and has a good job. Those are great. What is our priority? And what about you as an adult? What is your priority? Is getting to know God of greatest importance to you, or is it your job? A second priority, God challenges that of strength. Interesting. Don't boast in your strength. He says, what does this mean? You know, most of us are like, don't worry about it. I'm not boasting, you know. But for some young men, for some young women, I mean, it could be literally their strength. I mean, of working out. Or, you know, even of becoming attractive. I mean, think about our culture. What is a huge priority of our culture? It's being attractive, right? Being good looking. What do we see on TV? What do we promote? Strength, whether it's physical strength or maybe even the beauty strength in that ways. Think about how much we value and celebrate and boast about sports and athletics. Again, all the way from young kids. I mean, think about how much do we like boast on our kids of how they do in sports? Which is, again, it's not wrong. I did it. But is that of a higher priority than boasting of their character and their relationship with God and helping them to know God? How many people don't attend church because of all the sporting activities and or watching sports that go on? How much time do we put into those things versus also hopefully a higher priority of knowing God deeper? You see, Satan loves taking good things, really good things that we can enjoy and that God's given to us and turn them into idols. Turn them into things that, in a sense, you know, idol is just anything that we put before God. Whatever that is. He did it for the Israelites. He does it today, even for us, where we take our eyes and put off of God and put them more onto some of those other things. The last one he says, which is a huge thing in our culture, God challenges that of the priority of wealth or possessions. How much are we focused on the American dream of always needing to have more? Or maybe not more, but something new. We trade in the old for the newer and better version of that. And again, God doesn't say we can't enjoy some of the things of this earth. But here's the question. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? It's easy even as Christians to think our success is in owning a home. Or of getting something more. Or something better. And that's our focus. That's our attention. We work harder so we can have more. Versus we desire to walk with God and to know Him better day after day. I know I can get caught up in that as well. I do. We all do. But here's the question. What's our priority? It's not that we can't enjoy some of the things, the blessings that God gives us here. I don't think He's calling us to sell everything and have nothing and, you know, be on the corner of the street begging and following God. No, that's not what we're talking about. But what is your priority? What do you boast about? And again, well, I don't boast about those things. I don't boast about what I have. But inwardly, like when somebody says, oh man, you have such a great job. Or that's so cool that you have this and you have that. And inside you're kind of like, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I've kind of succeeded. What is our value of success? What is the meaning of success for each of us individually? And it's different. And then God kind of just shared three. He could have named a lot more. What is of greatest importance to you? And be honest, okay? Don't just kind of say, oh yeah, well, God is. But honestly, it's between you and God. I hope for you individually and for us as a church that more and more it's less of those things and more of knowing God. See, it's a challenge. I'm not here to say it's easy. It's a challenge. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for you to be able to hopefully experience and know God deeper, to experience His character, and also the reward of knowing Him. There is a reward, many of you know it, of knowing God deeper. Writer T.H. Watkins, maybe some of you heard of him. I'd never heard of him before, but he knows and he loves the southwest region of the United States called the Four Corners. You ever heard of that? Four Corners? It's where four states are like right butted up against each other in the corner. Utah, Colorado, New Mexico, and Arizona. And I guess this area is just breathtaking. And he has studied it. He knows it. Matter of fact, he shares, you know, that it is full of graceful sand dunes, striking deserts, buttes that glow orange in the morning light, deep canyons, snow-covered mountains, fog-shrouded valleys that go to the sky, sand wedges jutting up into the sky, he says. Watkins once, he wrote about this in National Geographic, that this area of 100,000 miles, I mean, it's a huge area, he says this, is endlessly various and fascinating in its forms. Much of this I have come to think as of my own country. He knows this area. He loves it. Listen to his passion. It's interesting. I mean, he knows this area. He says, I have spent several years exploring the Western landscape, driving its roads, flying over it, hiking in its canyons, camping along its rivers, soaking it up, taking it in, sometimes even writing about it. But mostly, I just think about its warps and tangles of rock and sky. He says, it's not an idle passion. It stems from the deeply held conviction that the Four Corners country is something essential for all of us. Wow, you hear his passion? I mean, he knows this. Think about his passion for landscape and for this area. And he knows it. He studied it. How much more should we know about God? The landscape of God, the character of God, the relationship with God. Watkins' relationship with this landscape is, in a sense, much like the joy that can be ours if we seek to know God. God invites us to spend a lifetime and literally eternity getting to know Him. To know His inexhaustible characters, but also to know Him and who He is. Listen again, we heard it earlier, but this is a key. Verse 24, Jeremiah 9, he says, but let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. See, our highest good is getting to know God. And not just intellectually, okay, not just philosophically. There's a lot of people who know about God, who've even studied the Bible even better than many of us, who don't have a relationship with God. But rather, to know God in His Spirit, in His true character. God invites us to do that. We see that God challenges Jeremiah and the people of Israel during that time to set their focus not on these other things that they're boasting about, but on knowing Him and knowing who He is. You see, to know God is to know about Him. And we see He just shares three characteristics, three characters of who He is. Did you see that? He says, you need to know and boast about my loving kindness, about my justice and my righteousness. To know God, to know who He is of vital importance. It's interesting, this word here in the NIV, it says kindness. Some of you, maybe you have the King James or other versions, it's the word loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word hesed. I've used that, I've talked about that a few times. It's a covenant word. It's a word God uses when He talks about His covenant love with His people. It's a love that cannot be broken. Loving kindness. You know the New Testament word we could substitute there is? Grace. Grace, that is a covenant word that we have in the New Testament. To know God, we must know His love is undeserved, but it can never be broken. It can never be broken. But we also need to see and understand God's justice and His righteousness. In other words, that God deals with and doesn't take sin lightly. You see, sometimes what happens in some churches is they kind of focus on one or the other. We talk only about the love of God and His loving kindness and His grace. And that's true about God, but we ignore His justice and His righteousness, that He's perfect and holy. Other churches focus on His righteousness and His justice and that, you know what, we need to make sure we're always doing what's right with God, or God's going to be upset with us and He'll never forgive us. We need to know the whole character of God. And these are just three examples of who God is. You see, when we leave out any of these attributes, we don't have a real picture of who God is and how He relates to us. You know, some people, when they think about studying the Bible or studying to know about God, they think, well, that's unpractical. That's kind of irrelevant to my life. And it's just head knowledge, right? I think it's the farthest from the truth. Matter of fact, it should affect every aspect of your life. It's one of the most practical things that you can engage in is knowing God. Knowing about God is crucially important to how you live your life. What you know and believe about God determines how you live. Maybe you don't realize that, but it's true. And God wanted to show the importance of knowing Him. He wanted to make it even a little more clear. And so turn with me, if you're in Jeremiah, turn over a few chapters to Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34. And God, again, throughout Jeremiah, says, you know what? You're not following me and you're going to be exiled. You're going to be punished. But there's a time when I'm going to bring you back. When I'm going to do something special for you as a people. Listen to what He says. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. In other words, when I bring you back, which for many of them, they're going to be long dead and gone. But for that people, God's people is talking about, is I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. He's saying there's a day coming when I will forgive all your sins. How would this happen? What does that look like? Well, to see the answer to that, we have to turn to the New Testament. There's many passages, but I just want to look at one of them from John 17. John 17, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm sure it'll be on the screen. This is what Jesus prays. We often call this the high priestly prayer. It says, after Jesus said this, He looked up to heaven and He prayed this. He said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How can we know God? And why is it so important? Jesus says we know God by knowing him, by knowing Jesus. Because knowing Jesus, he says, is eternal life. Do we want to know eternal life? I think everybody would say they would. Knowing Jesus, knowing God is eternal life. Knowing God is really the search to be in a relationship with God through his son, Jesus. You see, when you come to know Jesus, when you come to follow him, when you come to ask for his loving kindness, his forgiveness that I just talked about there in Jeremiah 31, you come to know eternal life. You begin that eternal life, not just later, not just when you die, but now. Do you know you're living in eternal life right now? You are. As Christians, if you're a follower of Christ, you are living in eternal life. Now, we're going to have a different kind of eternal life when we die and we go to heaven. You know, this world is a crazy and painful place, isn't it? We've seen all kinds of pain and hurt and stuff. And the truth is, life is going to be disappointing if we don't have a relationship with God. How important is it to know Jesus? Well, listen to what Paul said. Paul persecuted Jesus, didn't he? Persecuted his Christians, his followers who were Christians, until Jesus confronted him. And then years later, listen to what he wrote to the church in Philippi, Philippians 3, 7, and 8, one of my favorite passages. He says, but whatever was to my profit, all this stuff I had before, all these degrees I had before, all the money I had before, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ. Paul's passion was to know Christ, was to get to know God. And since we can see that getting to know God is of greatest importance, the question that you should be asking yourself is, how can I get to know God better? How do I get to know God better? How do I continually grow in knowing God? Again, not just knowledge. Matter of fact, the word know in the Bible, the first time it's used, is actually between Adam and Eve when they came together in sexual union. They knew each other. If you have the King James Bible, it says they knew each other. That's how intimate knowing God is, as close as a relationship between a husband and wife. How do we get to know God even better? Well, let's get kind of hands-on here for the last little bit of my message. I'm going to invite Tim McLaren, to come up. And Tim isn't perfect. He'd admit that himself. Everybody else that knows him would admit it too. No. But you know what? Something I love about Tim is he has really been growing in his faith in the Lord, especially the last few years, and wanting to get to know God better. So kind of do a little interview style, let Tim share a little bit about God's doing in his life. So Tim, here's the question. How have you been able to get to know God and deepen your relationship with him while you're here, while you've been here at North Marion Fellowship?
Thank you. Yeah, I've been able to do a lot of just ministry type, activities, home groups. You know, one of the things that I think is great is when you open your heart to God, he will open doors for you. And I don't know, it's been about a year and a half ago. My wife was wanting me to get more involved with the church. And, Pastor Jason, who was kind of this young, odd looking guy to me, I didn't know him very well, who would come up and do his morning announcements. And I kid you not, before my wife had came to church, she said I should look into being a youth group volunteer, a leader. And I said, I don't know anything about the Bible. The only verse I know, and still to this day know, is Romans 10, 9 and 10. And that was when I had been baptized that a pastor at a different church, you know, read for me. And so I was like, there's no way I can, you know, work with kids about the Bible. And then Jason came up here and, you know, energetic and like, hey, we are looking for volunteers. And don't worry if you don't know anything about the Bible, because that's what I'm here for. And my wife literally, you know, had that I told you so grin on her face and elbowed me. And so I signed up, you know, and through that, not only do I get to help teach the children, you know, the young adults and learn with them, but I'm learning too. So you don't have to know everything. And then the home groups, I haven't been to a church where they did home groups, and it's just amazing. I mean, we've gone to Dale and Carla's house and Ken and Charlene's house, and, you know, we've had it at our house, and it's nice to be with like-minded, you know, adults and get a babysitter and just grow with the Lord. But it's also great to see other people's, you know, Jim's message, I take it and perceive it a certain way, and you also take it and perceive it a certain way. So you get six people with different points of view reflecting on his message, and you get to take so much more out of it than just you alone. So it's been great.
Share with us, I know you went through CTL and then last year Sword and Shield. Yeah. But I know you've been spending more time kind of alone with God, and kind of share your personal time and how kind of that, I know you kind of the challenge of journaling and doing that.
Yeah.
How's that been for you personally, just of getting into God's word?
I think the biggest thing for me that I had to get over, I guess, if you will, challenge was prayer. I'm a very vocal person, but for me to admit that I needed something from God or that I was vulnerable to ask for help was tough. But I got over it. Basically, you know, life changes you. You know, I have a ton of life events that have changed me, but having children was one of the big things where I didn't want to, you know, I can't sit there and tell my kid, don't hit your sister, and then I go and hit my wife or something. You know, you have to be the example, and I can't want my kids. I mean, a lot of families do this. We saw it at our last church where they had a school there. They're up to fifth grade now, and they have, you know, a ton of families. All their children are in this Christian school with Christian-based curriculum. None of them went to church, not just our church, just 10%, I think, was the stat of the families who went to church on a regular basis. Mm. And I didn't want to be that family. I wanted to have my children go to church because they want to and they enjoy it. But if they don't see that passion from me, then how are they going to want to go? So, and it may not work out in my favor, but, you know, growing my relationship individual, you know, personally, and allowing it to be a positive thing rather than a burden is going to help my kids to hopefully want to go on their own. They'll see how happy I am when I study his word, when I spend alone. Sometimes just being alone with God is sorry, honey, but it's better than anything else that I can need. You know, just talking to him one-on-one is helpful. It's medicinal, if you will. So
that's awesome. Thanks, Tim. Let's give him a hand. You know, one of the things that Tim shared was that he would spend time alone with God. You know, kind of the last thing he shared there is, you know, it's something special about spending time alone with God. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, there's something important about slowing down, isn't there? About being still, about being alone with God. You know, and Jesus, the Son of God, actually gave us the greatest example. There are just a number of passages that show that time and time again, he went and he spent time alone with his Father. Listen to some of them. One from Mark 1:35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5:15-16. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6:12. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And those are just a few. There are actually a bunch more, but we don't have time to look at them all. But we see from these that if for Jesus, God in the flesh, wanted to spend time with his Father, how much more for us do we need it? And the truth is, many of you have been going to church for years, and you know that. You probably have heard that. But the question is it something that you're doing? You know, sometimes setting a goal helps us to accomplish something. We all set goals in a lot of different areas. Do we set some spiritual goals for ourselves? One pastor wrote this, said, "Goals are often what make the difference between moving forward and going around in circles. Or staying the same place." How many of you, just search your heart, or say, you know what? Yeah, I'm moving forward. Or how many of you say, I feel like I'm just kind of going in circles in knowing God, in my relationship with God. During this series, we want to share with you some goals that we have. Some of them are individual goals. In other words, for you to take, and hopefully we're encouraging you to take them as your goals. Some of them are church goals for us as a church, or even as our leadership, stuff that we will do for you. But one of the first goals that we have to know God is that you would spend time alone with God. That's what we want. And we kind of personalized it. We put it in the I, you know, I, not we, but I. And so this is for each one of us. Here's the challenge. It said, I will regularly spend time meeting with God by reading God's word and prayer with the purpose to hear from God for my life. We're encouraging you, challenging you to take that as a goal for this year. And we're going to look at different ways that we can do that, in the, not just this series, but others as well. But it's not just about checking off a box. One of our elders said, you know, I've kind of did that in the past, I remember, and I'd read the Bible, but it was kind of just, you know, I did it. And we said, no, we don't want it to just be, well, I did it. We want it to be where you purposely go in there and you want to listen to God. Go with the attitude, God, speak to me through your word, speak to me through your spirit. And so we went, that's a challenge. Would you take that up as a goal to get to know God better? A church goal. Here's the goal that we have as a church, kind of as leadership especially, is that our church will provide some resources to help you grow in your faith. We're going to try to provide, we've done in the past, but even more so, different resources. On that back table, I hope before you leave, you'll take a look. There are some Bibles there, some daily walk Bibles, some devotional Bibles. There's some devotions. There's some apps that you can, on a piece of paper, that you can just go and download on your phone. I have one that I use for mine to read the Bible. And if you want to order one, do that. They'll be out there in the next few weeks. We'll order it for you. There's many other things out there. Matter of fact, if some of you have some tools that you want to share with us, I'd love to be able to share those. And we want to help you to grow. So if you have questions, say, what does it mean to know God? I'm not quite sure what you mean. Talk to me. Talk to Jason. Talk to Jeff or any of the elders here. Talk to your friend that you come with. Another important way to get to know God is by gaining wisdom and faith through his word. Paul, the apostle Paul, in every letter he wrote, prayed this in some way, that they would learn about God. They would know God deeper. In Romans 10:17, he said this. He wrote this. Consequently, faith, if you want to grow in your faith, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. In other words, the word of God. You heard from Tim of some of the different ministries, classes he's taken that have helped him to grow, the home group and Sword and Shield and CTL. Then you see in your bulletin, there's a number of different ways that you can be involved. I encourage you to do that. One of the goals that we have as a church, the second goal for this area, is that we'll provide different groups, different ways that you can grow in loving, knowing, and obeying God. And we're open to others. And I know it's not just even groups, but even one-on-one or two-on-two. I know one of our elder couples are meeting with another couple. But here's the challenge for you and me, okay? It's not just up here. It's not just in here. But as you said, it's something that you and I do. One of the goals that we have, the second one, and we know that not everybody's going to do this, but here's the goal and the challenge for you, is that we'll, each one of you will be in one of those groups, in at least one group to grow. I will be in at least one group to grow in knowing, loving, and obeying God. Some of you are in more than one. That's great. Some of you have never been in one. Maybe there's one that you would consider being involved in. We think that one of the best ways to gain wisdom from God's word is doing it not just alone. That's important. We have the both part. Individually, but then together. Right? Like Tim said, you know, I hear different viewpoints from different people when I'm in a home group or in a different group. And something that I didn't learn just on my own. So if we want to be a church that God wants us to be, that God desires us to be, the first thing we need to do is be a church that knows God, is getting to know him. If we want others' lives to be changed, our lives must be changed first. Gary Thomas, in his book, Seeking the Face of God, said this, God must do a work in us before he can do a work through us. He says, that's why it's so dangerous not to grow. There is a world of human wastage out there. Some of it is due to our own sin. Much of it is due to simply complacency. As our lives are slowly wasting away in front of television sets, gossip sessions, and any host of narcotics used by our society to escape life. And I don't think he's talking just about drugs, just all the things that we numb ourselves with so we don't think about God. I don't want us to be a church like that. I want us to be a church that grows in knowing him individually, and as a church, that we can boast in, we can celebrate God. We can celebrate rather than maybe how smart we are, the education that we get, or how great we are, our kids are at sports, or our sports team is doing, even more than how much stuff that we can gain. But rather we would boast in the Lord, in knowing and understanding and walking with God. May we truly desire to do that. And I hope that you will take these goals, and we'll be getting emails about them, and that you would maybe even write that down, those two goals individually. I'll spend time alone with God, and I'll be in one group to grow in my faith. That's our prayer and our desire, that we would be the church that God wants us to be. And the first thing we need to do is to know God, to know Him better. Let's pray. Let me invite the worship team. Let's respond to this message. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, may we boast in you. May we be proud of knowing you. May we grow in our faith and knowledge of you. Lord, help this not just to be another sermon series. Say, yeah, I've heard some of that before, but rather may it be a life change for each one of us. And for many of us, we've been doing some of these things, but may we go deeper. May we seek to go deeper in knowing you. Continue to speak to us even now as we come. In Christ's name, amen.